Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 for our Old Covenant reading. And when you are ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 12. Hear now the very words of God. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And now would you turn, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll take up our reading at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are our God. And we thank you that you have not left us groping in the darkness. But you have given us your very words. And we pray, O Lord, that as we consider your word this day, that you would take it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our minds and our hearts, that we would look away from ourselves and look to Jesus Christ, to the glory of your name. And so we pray, O God, that you would exalt your Son even now. To your name be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just a wee recap from last week. Jesus is going from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, and he goes via Samaria. And we noted last week that it says in verse 4 that he had to go to Samaria. The word there in the Greek is the word day, to be necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to go to Samaria. Now, we noticed last week that it wasn't geographically necessary for Jesus to have to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go geographically. But as I said last week, this word day, to be necessary, throughout the Gospel of John carries this idea of divine necessity. And so, in that sense, it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Why? Because the Father loved this woman. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to go and to get her. And so, of necessity, but willingly, Jesus came to Sychar because he knew that he would find there a thirsty sinner, and he knew that God loved her, and he came into this world, and he went to Sychar to find her, to speak to her, to save her, and to transform her forever. And I said last week that there's nothing incidental about this passage, this meeting between Jesus and this woman. It's not mere coincidence. God had engineered all the details of her life so that she would be there to meet him, and Jesus went purposefully, intentionally to meet her. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, although it might seem like it at times, there's nothing haphazard. There's nothing mere coincidental. There might be things that are coincidental, but there's nothing mere coincidental in your lives. God leads you every step of the way, and particularly in your salvation. It is all of God. From eternity, the Father set his love on you, and he gave you to Christ. He gave Christ for you. And Jesus came into this world to die for you. And even though you were at war with God, he pursued you by his Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing incidental, mere coincidental, haphazard about your salvation. The triune God came after you, and nothing or nobody was going to stop him from saving you. He had to go through Samaria. And then we noticed, secondly, last week, the indiscriminate grace of God. And you remember that we looked at the portrait of this lady in chapter 4. That we noticed six things about her, that she was unnamed. In John chapter 3, we learned Nicodemus' name, but this woman, she isn't given a name. She's just a nobody. You don't need to know who she is. She's a nobody. She is a woman. And even in verse 27, the disciples marveled that Jesus was talking to this woman. Not because of anything said in the Bible, but simply because of the cultural baggage of that day. This woman was a Samaritan. Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles since the 8th century BC, they hated each other, the Jews and the Samaritans. 20 years after this episode, they would be at war with one another, and the Romans would have to step in. She's a nobody. She's a woman. She is a Gentile, a Samaritan rather. She has baggage. She has been married 5 times. And I think the tenor of the passage is that she's been divorced 5 times. Now she has a live-in lover. So she's got baggage. She's an outcast. Here she is in the middle of the day in the scorching hot sun all by herself. Because the rest of the village came early morning or come late evening. But she's an outcast. And the sixth thing we noticed about her is that she was spiritually needy. She knew all the lingo, but she didn't fear God. I think that's clear from the passage. And I think she's summed up in this passage simply as an empty water jar. She was needy, spiritually empty. And Jesus pursued her. Jesus went after this insignificant, promiscuous, baggage-laden, outcast Samaritan woman. He went after her. And he wouldn't leave her to die in her sin and misery. He didn't want to leave her empty and thirsty. He loved her. He cared for her. And he went after her. He wanted to rescue her. To restore her. To reclaim her. He wanted her to know the forgiveness of sins. He wanted her to know that a life of fullness and joy. And so he reached out to her. To pull her out of the gutter and save her from her godless existence. The indiscriminate grace of God towards her. And brothers and sisters, we said last week, this is our experience. The indiscriminate grace of God. What am I? That God would set his love on me. And what are you? And what have you done that Jesus would come, God himself would come and die for you on the cross? It's the indiscriminate grace of God, or to put it better, it's the indiscriminate God of grace who set his love on you and redeemed you. And it's the indiscriminate God of grace who reached down and pulled this woman from the gutter. So there's our wee recap of last week. But this week, I want to focus in more on the conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. So look again at verse 10. In fact, let's go back to 7. Look again at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see, Jesus, quite shockingly, even to this woman, quite shockingly reached over the ethnic and social boundaries. And he says in verse 10 that if you only knew who it was, if you knew it was God, the eternal creator God talking to you, you would have asked him, you would have asked me for a drink, and I would have given you living water. And then in verses 11 and 10, the woman basically says to him, "You've no way of getting me water from this well. It's deep." Commentators say it's 100 foot deep. And then Jesus, in verses 13 and 14, says, "I'm not talking about this water. And I'm not talking about this well. I'm talking about a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I'm talking about water that will quench your thirst forever." And she didn't understand, did she? What is this water? There's a man called Steve Callahan who floated in the Atlantic for 76 days just in a little life raft in the boiling hot sun for 76 days with almost no water, very little water. And he was thirsty, and his skin was all cracked, and he was dehydrated, and he was sapped of all his energy. And psychologically, he was a mess. He was hopeless. He could barely differentiate between reality and hallucination, and more than all of that, he had this regret that dogged him, that his life had been an empty, miserable mess. He had wasted his life. Brothers and sisters, this is the person without God, the person who is spiritually thirsty, hopeless, no grip on reality, whose life is empty and whose life is full of regret. And this woman, she isn't satisfied. And these five men couldn't satisfy her thirst and her emptiness. And aren't there people today in the world, and they're not satisfied? They're empty. Perhaps there's people in this room who are thirsty, who are not satisfied because they reject God. And they seek to quench that thirst with things that don't quench that thirst. And how many people in the world, and perhaps here today, are trying to fill themselves up with things that do not satisfy? If I buy that thing, if I get that new car smell, then I'll be satisfied. If I pamper my body, then it will fill up my soul. If I improve my circumstances, my security, my wealth, if I find the right partner or get rid of the wrong partner, if we could just have a cultural revolution, then I would be satisfied. Brothers and sisters, it's a lie. And sometimes we fall for it. And I say to you this morning that if you're here today and you've been seeking fulfillment and seeking gratification in someone or something other than God, be honest with yourself and acknowledge that you're not satisfied. You're not complete without God, because that's water that doesn't satisfy. But Jesus tells this woman in her verses that he has living water that satisfies and wells up to eternal life. Look again at verse 14. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I ask the question again, what is this water? What is this living water that Jesus speaks of? Well, that's a good question. And I think in one sense, I think Jesus is drawing from the passage, Isaiah 12, that we read from. And so in one sense, he's talking about the whole corpus of salvation. In Isaiah 12, we read it. It talks about thankfulness that God's anger has been turned away. It talks about fear being replaced by rejoicing in him and comfort in him. It talks about joy and thanks to God for what he's done in the lives of his people. It talks about a heart full of praise and singing for God has done gloriously. And so in one sense, this living water that Jesus is talking about is the whole corpus of salvation. But as I've said from this pulpit before, in my short 4.5 months, The gospel is more than just doctrine. It is doctrine, but it's more than doctrine. And the gospel is more than just a state of being. It's not just, well, I've been rescued from this and now I'm this. Although it is that. But the gospel is a person. The gospel is three persons. And right at the end of that passage we read in Isaiah 12, it says this, "The Holy One of Israel is in your midst." The Holy One of Israel is in your midst. And I think specifically, and you can disagree with me afterwards, this living water is knowing and living with and walking with and communing with and being indwelt by God Himself. That's the living water. Let me try and prove it to you. Flick over in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now listen to this, 39. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive." Brothers and sisters, the living water is God Himself dwelling with and abiding within me by His Holy Spirit. That's the living water. The living water that Jesus talks about to this woman is knowing and dwelling with God forever. The eternal life that He talks about at the end of verse 14 isn't just existence going on and on forever. Eternal life is knowing God. This, Jesus says, is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see what's going on here? This woman is thirsty because she didn't know God. And her five husbands didn't satisfy because she didn't know God as her husband. And Jesus said, "I'll give you living water welling up into eternal life." What is it? It's knowing and communing with, living with, loving and being loved by, dwelling with and being indwelt by God Himself. That's the living water. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are benefits that come with the gospel. There are benefits that come with the gospel. We could talk about the assurance we have that God loves us and that He pities and preserves and provides for our every need. We could talk about the assurance of our salvation, that we're not going to hell, but we're going to heaven. We could talk about the forgiveness of our sins and knowing that all our guilt has been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. We could talk about the benefits of having that knowledge of how to live in a way that is good for us and glorifying to God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. We could talk about our ability to forgive others and let bitterness go because we know how much we've been forgiven in Christ. We could talk about how we can have victory in our marriages and in our relationships because of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about how we have peace during the uncertainties of our lives, during the trials of our lives, even during the tragedies of our lives, because we know that we have a sovereign God who directs everything from the macro of world history to the micro of our everyday lives. We could talk about how we could stare death in the face and sickness in the face because we know that we have God and we will be with Him forever. We have countless benefits that come with the gospel. We're going to talk about how we have liberty from Satan and sin and the world's dominion, how we have been delivered from the wrath of God and the guilt of sin, and on and on and on. We could be here forever talking about the benefits of the gospel. But the living water and the biggest prize of the gospel is knowing God, living with God, being with God day after day, and for eternity being indwelt by God, by His Holy Spirit. That, I think, is the living water that Jesus is talking about. And I ask you this morning, do you have this living water? Do you know God? Or are you thirsty? It seems to me that some work needs to be done here with this lady in John chapter 4. It seems to me that her thirst needs to be identified. And you see that in verses 15 to 18. Let's look again at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." You see, she needs to know about her thirst for this living water. And so here comes Jesus, the light shining into the darkness, and he begins to probe her and expose her sin, expose her thirst, so that she would see her need for this living water. And so he exhorts her to fetch her husband, an exhortation placarding her defiance, her rebellion against God. This, no doubt, would have been an arrow into her conscience, an uncomfortable light shining in the darkness of her lifestyle, her very nature. And her three-word reply, it's four in the English, three in the Greek, is, "I have no husband." Up until now, she's been fairly chatty. Her responses have been 11 or 13 words, but now three, "I have no husband." It's like she's been stung a wee bit. What's Jesus doing here? He is holding up the law as a mirror to expose her sin and convince her of her need for a Savior. He's being kind to her because she's got to see her dirt, the dirt of her life, the dirt of her nature before she can come for cleansing. She's got to realize her wretchedness before she can seek relief. She's got to know that she is perishing before reaching out for a Savior. She has got to feel her thirst, her emptiness, before looking for the quenching of the triune God. Brothers and sisters, I think that she saw her need. She left verse 28 without her water bucket. I think John adds that detail, and it's quite significant. I think he's saying she's left her empty vessel behind. And she goes into the village and she testifies of the Messiah to the village in 29 and 39, and then it's assumed in verse 41 that she believes, and it's assumed that she believes that he was the Savior of the world in verse 42. I think she saw her thirst, and I think she saw her need for the quenching waters of communion with the triune God. And I want to speak to you if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian. And I'm not talking about those people who say they're not a Christian. I'm talking about those people who say that they are a Christian but know deep down that they're not. That they're not walking with God. Why is John 4 here? Why is this sidecar episode here? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. Life in his name. And life is to know and to love and to live with the triune God. And if you are outside of Christ, then I say to you this morning that you are thirsty. You are thirsty. And you are an empty water jar and you don't know true life. But Jesus says that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How can you have this life if that's you? How can your thirst be quenched? Well, I said to you this morning, you've got to see your need. You've got to confess that you are lost, that you're empty without God. And you've got to believe in him. Look to Jesus Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And know that there is forgiveness and there is peace and there's communion and there's life with God. Because as I said last week, Jesus Christ took the sins of his people, all of our sins, brothers and sisters, all those who are believing in him. And he went to the cross. And there he lay on the cross, suffocating, mangled in excruciating pain, bearing the very wrath of God itself. And on that cross he said, I thirst. He thirst. So that all those who believe in him would be forgiven of all their sins and know peace with God and experience this thirst-quenching water of communion and the indwelling of God. He thirst that you would never thirst again. He thirst that your sins would be forgiven. He thirst that you might be with God forever and ever. And I say to you this morning, if you are thirsty, believe in Christ and be saved. Come to know God. Dwell with him and be indwelt by him forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are many in this room that can testify that there was a day that we were at war against you and that we were mere empty vessels scratching around trying to fill our souls with things that did not satisfy. But we thank you that you came after us. And by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you pursued us and broke away our hearts of stone. Cause us to look upwards to Christ and see him there in all his glory and all his saving power and be saved that we might know you, which in itself is eternal life. And we rejoice this morning that we will be with you forever in communion with you, worshiping you forever and ever. Thank you for your indiscriminate grace towards us in Christ. Father in heaven, we do pray, even this day, that you would save those here this morning who are thirsty. Show them that there is no quenching without you. Cause them to believe in Jesus Christ, that they may know eternal life, which is to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Would you save them this day, O God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.